Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
We're continuing our study today in Colossians. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, through chapter 4, verse 1. Talked about in Colossians chapter number 3 how the Apostle Paul has become very practical in his teaching towards Christians on how they are to live their lives because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about earlier in the book of Colossians how that the new man or the Christian, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's a radical change that takes place. Paul talked about earlier in chapter 3 that there's some things that need to be crucified in our lives. They need to be put to death, to be mortified in our lives. Things that we used to do before we were saved, we're not supposed to do those things anymore. And then he went on, he said, as a Christian, there's some things that we need to put off. There's some activities and some habits and some things that we used to do before we were saved. The old man did, and we're to put those things off just like they're a ragged piece of clothing. And then he said, after you do that, then you need to put some things on. We studied that earlier in the chapter. Basically, we're to put on Christ. And then he moves into relationships. And because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by setting our affection on things above and not on things of the earth, by trying to do whatsoever we do, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our number one relationship, that affects all of our other relationships. Last time we looked at the relationship between a husband and a wife, and we saw how important it was that we submit to the higher relationship, submit to the higher authority, which is God himself. And even though the wives are taught to be in submission to their husbands, first of all, they need to be in submission to God. How can a wife be in submission to her husband if she's not in submission to God? Because the husband receives his authority from God. Then the husband, we learned, is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And because of that, we see how the relationship works between a husband and a wife with God at the top of that relationship. And that's the only way it's going to work and work right, is to put the Lord Jesus Christ first, both for the husband and for the wife. Now we move to that next relationship that's mentioned here, and that's in verse number 20. Paul begins to give instruction to the children. But first of all, I just want to share a quote from Warren Wiersbe about the home. He said, "Where there are sacrifice and submission, in an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. If we live to please Christ first, others second, and ourselves last, we will build strong marriages and spiritual homes." I say amen to that. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read through our verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons." And then verse 1 of chapter 4. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So verse number 20, the instruction to the children. We've talked about instruction to the wives, instructions to the husband. Now in verse 20, instructions to the children. It's interesting to imagine the epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Letter arrives, and somebody is reading Paul's epistle to the church body. And to think about, you know, there's children in that congregation. There are young children in that congregation. Paul hasn't forgot about them. Children are the building block of our churches. They're our future, and in some of our churches, I think they're our present. But he has instruction to those children. And he says here in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Speaking of obedience, David Jeremiah said, obedience is a fundamental building block of the home, and indeed of all life. Whether there are Christians in that home or not, obedience is what makes a family work. As children learn obedience, they're learning it not only for the home situation, but later on, driving a car and there's a speed limit sign, and whether or not they're going to obey that speed limit sign, and whether or not they're going to be obedient to government regulations, whether or not they're going to be obedient to rules and regulations at the workplace. Obedience is a building block, and it'll take you through your entire life. And children that don't learn obedience in the home are literally setting themselves up for failure later on in life if they don't learn this fundamental building block. And this is true whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Now, the parallel passage to our verses in Colossians is found in Ephesians chapter number 6. In the first three verses. So let me read that. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Obedience is a principle of morality and righteousness. This is so plainly spoken in the scriptures that obedience to your parents is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And Paul writes, for this is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. As we teach our children that which is right and that which is wrong, one of the things that needs to be on the right side is that God's very plain, obey your parents, children. Obey your parents. They may not be perfect. I know they're not. They may make mistakes, and I know they will. But the Bible teaches us, obey your parents. So the only exception to that rule would be if a parent was teaching their children to do something that was wrong and against God's will for that child. But otherwise, in all things, children, obey your parents. Obedience is a precept of Scripture. It's a precept of Scripture. Apostle Paul, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What he's referring to as a commandment of promise is found in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, we find the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. And in those Ten Commandments is the commandment for children to obey their parents. It's something that God wants us to do because it's the right thing to do, children. Obey your parents. If you're still living in the home, you're a young child, those parents have a responsibility to you, but you have to obey what they're trying to teach you as well. Not only is obedience a principle of righteousness, not only is it a precept of Scripture, but thirdly, obedience provides protection for our children. Apostle Paul said that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. How does obedience provide protection? What do we mean when we say that? Well, obedience keeps us within the parameters that God has set for us. And as parents are doing their part to teach their children, obedience to those things keeps a child safe. If we learn to obey the authority that's been placed above us, well, there's a principle there that we will be within the protection of that obedience to those laws and those rules and those regulations that are set there for a purpose. God has given us His commandments for a purpose. What are the purpose of God's commandments? Are they to hurt us? No. As we keep God's commandments and we do what we're supposed to do and what the Bible teaches us to do, regardless of who you are today, that obedience to God's word provides protection for our lives. That principle that if we'll do what God wants us to do, He'll bless us. But if we don't, we're stepping outside of His realm of protection. Bad things can happen to us. Now, that isn't to say that bad things don't happen to good people. And sometimes people who seem to be doing whatever they want seem to get away with it. But the principle is still the truth. And it's something we can go by, that obedience provides protection. And then fourthly, obedience leads to discipline, which generally leads to a healthier life. Obedience leads to discipline, which generally leads to a healthier life. One of the things that really seems to be lacking today is in the area of discipline. And that should be taught when kids are young and still at home, is to be obedient to their parents and to learn this principle, to learn this practical thing called discipline, which so many today struggle with, and a lot of times because they were never taught in the home to be obedient. So much easier to learn obedience when you're still in the home. So children, listen to your parents, obey your parents in all things, because Jesus says it's the right thing to do. The Bible says it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, the next instruction beyond the instruction to the children in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 3 is instruction to the parents. Instructions to the parents. The Bible says in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lest they be discouraged. Way back in the Old Testament, in a scripture that we're very familiar with, and it's found in the Proverbs. Just want to turn there and read it to you. I'm sure it's one that you've heard before, but it's in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Paul says, parents, he says fathers here, but it's applicable to mother as well as the father. Don't provoke your children to the point of discouragement. The word provoke means to irritate your children. It's a very touchy matter right here because, to be honest, sometimes children are irritating to the parents, aren't they? Sometimes parents get frustrated with their children, and that's to be understandable, but parents are to be above that. Parents should not be irritating their children to the point of discouraging their children. As we look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 again, he says, "Provoke not your children to wrath, to make them angry or to be discouraged, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So instead of irritating our children to the point of discouragement or anger, we are to nurture and admonish them or exhort them in the Lord. Now think with me for a moment what that means. The word nurture means to train. Well, what does a parent train their children to do? What does a parent train their children to think? You see, parents, we're responsible for the spiritual health of our children. We're responsible for their emotional health. We're responsible for their physical health. We're responsible for them being clothed and fed. We're responsible for all of those things as parents for our children. And we are to nurture them and train them how to talk, how to act, how to dress. All of those things that so many children are rebelling against today, but they're to be taught in the home. And if children are going to obey their parents, the parents need to step up to the plate and provide the instruction and the training that these young people can grow up and be successful leaders in the community, be successful Christians in the mission field that God has placed them. It's the parents' responsibility to train up a child, to nurture them in the Lord. And the next word was to admonish or to exhort them. This is what we say to our children. What do we say to our children to encourage them? It's so easy today, so many parents, the things that come out of their mouth are discouraging to anybody. No wonder some children feel so inadequate for the task and so put down, so low of self-esteem. Why? Because they're not receiving the encouragement that they should from their parents. It's our job not only to train them, but to admonish them and to exhort them, to encourage them. And yes, many times that includes reprimanding them. It may include punishing them to train them up in the way that God would have them to go. But that's our job as parents. There's a troubling quote here I have from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "For the most part, children do not create problems. They reveal them." Wow. Most children do not create problems. They reveal them. What's he mean by that? The problem many times is not the child so much as it is the parent. Listen, parents. Paul tells us that we are to train our children, we are to exhort them and encourage our children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A lot of dysfunction in the home today because the parents are not doing what God has told us to do. Well, we've looked at two different relationships in this earth so far. We've looked at the relationship between husband and wife. We've looked at the relationship between children and their parents. And then finally today, we want to look at the relationship between master and servant, or as it's applicable today, between the employee and the employer. Now, as we go through these verses, definitely want to say that Paul is not endorsing, he's not promoting slavery. The fact of the matter is, many slaves became believers during the time of the Acts, during early Christianity. Paul's not endorsing slavery, but he is being realistic in the situation during his time, that this was not something that was going to change overnight, so people needed to know how to live if they were a servant, or how to live if they were a master in treating their servants. So let's begin applying this to employees and employers. And let's look first of all at God's requirement for us, instruction to us as employees. This is found in verses 22 through 25 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Paul is teaching us here that how an employee acts in the workplace, and by emphasis there is on the word acts, how an employee acts in the workplace should be a witness for Christ. When people see how that we act in the workplace, that should be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10, he put it this way, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, truthfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do we understand today that wherever we are in our station in life, this is the ministry that God has placed us into? And if you're an employee and you work for a difficult boss, that's where God has placed you. That's where your ministry is. As an employee, regardless of the situation, we're to act in the workplace as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verses 18 through 20. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," that difficult employer. "For this is thankworthy of a man, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So how an employee acts in the workplace. Secondly, how an employee thinks in the workplace determines how he works. What he's talking about there is our attitude in the workplace. Our attitude in the workplace. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." So how an employee thinks in the workplace determines how he works. Listen, we are all answering to a greater employer than the one that signs our checks, and that is the Lord. An employee's attitude will reflect in his work as to the Lord. He's the one that we're all working for. An employee's reward will also come from the one which he serves, which is Christ. So if this earthly employer doesn't recognize your hard work, remember that you're working for the Lord, and he certainly will. And then lastly, to the masters, chapter 4, verse 1, "Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Paul's counsel to employers is to have humility. Two things here, employers. Respect your employees. Treat them justly and fairly. And secondly, remember that you also have a master in heaven. Any authority we have here on earth, whether it's as a parent or an employer or as a politician or landowner or whatever, all that authority comes from God. And we're going to answer to God just as that employee may answer to you. We all work for the same authority. God cares for both the employee and he cares for the employer the same. And therefore, the admonition is to the employee who's fortunate enough to work for a Christian employer, don't take advantage of that Christian employer. Work twice as hard if you need to please that Christian brother, but do not take advantage of that Christian employer. Well, J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, "Christ wants me to mirror him in every relationship I have down here." What a glorious calling you and I have. Doesn't that give you enthusiasm today? Amen, J. Vernon McGee. Do you understand what he's saying? Wherever God has placed you, that's your ministry. We ought to be excited about where that ministry is, that we have time and a place to uplift Jesus Christ.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.